song finished, I close the hymn book, reach over, pick up my Bible, and get comfortable to listen to him preach. Not tonight, huh? All right. Take your Bibles to 1 Kings again. We looked at part of this passage last week, but in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, look at God's rebuke of Solomon, beginning in verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my commandment, my covenant, and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit I will not rend it away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son, for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake which I have chosen. And then it goes on to talk about Hadad the Edomite, and we looked at him a little bit last week. But we see here God speaking to Solomon, telling him the kingdom will be divided from here on out. We look at what the Bible talks about the next 400 years and what history confirms. From that point on, the kingdom of you had northern Israel and southern Israel, or Judah, often called Judah and Israel. And so, like I said, for 400 years, it was that way until they were taken completely away into captivity. So let's look at the beginning of the time of kings as we continue on here. So let's go to the first slide. So one thing that I wanted to note as I've been going through this, and we've been talking about different kings' lists of different countries, I was thinking this evening, it's important to understand there's a difference, and an amazing difference, really, when we have the kings' list of the Bible, right? First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, the Samuels, they tell us exactly what went on. We have Judges that tell us the history of the judges in the same kind of order. But speaking specifically of the kings, as we look at other cultures, you know, we've, like with Egypt, we've based a lot of what we looked at on the Turin king list. But there's several of them. The Turin king list is the most consistent across them, but even it has some discrepancies with some other ones. When you look at the Babylonian kings list, there's some discrepancies between different ones. Same with the Assyrians, same with the Greeks, and so forth. There's and the Greeks is almost as messy as the Egyptians. You see, in a lot of other cultures, a lot of other histories, there's these inconsistencies that make it hard for people to track the actual timelines of what was going on in that country. But with the Bible, we have the Bible's not just God's word. Okay, it is God's word. It was given by inspiration. But when you look at the records, the chronological records, you have to understand that these were also the court records. God was inspiring even the court scribes to write these things down. excuse me. And the Bible is the only one that I know of where the king's list of that nation is 100% consistent, and all the other writings about the kings refer back to the king's list that we have in the Bible. And even a lot of what archaeologists use to date other nations' king's lists is when they refer to the kings in the Bible. Even when these same guys want to try to say that such and such a king didn't exist, or they want to try to pick apart the Bible's king list, the Bible's king list is the only one that remains entirely consistent and referred to by both Israel's history and other histories as well. That's something unique about it. And again, I believe it points to the preservation of Scripture. God has promised that all of His Word would remain from the time He spoke it till the time He ends this earth. And that's just another note that shows how history continues to confirm God's promises. All right, let's go on to the next one. I just thought as we get into the main king's list of Israel, it was an important introduction, an important thing to add to how we balance and how we look at these things. So the times of kings in Israel, from Rehoboam to Zedekiah, spans nearly 400 years, from about 975 BC to 585 BC. The period contains a lot of turmoil in Israel. Excuse me. And yet the records remain consistent. Now, this is another important thing to understand. And I actually wrote this before the previous slide. And when I wrote that, I thought, this is what we need to understand. And if you know your books of Kings and Chronicles, you know how some kings strayed and some kings came back to God. You know how the Egyptians and the Syrians and the Assyrians came and they attacked Israel and took the different tribes captive at different points, wreaked havoc on them at different points, carried away important things and important people at different points. And yet, through all of that, the records remain consistent. You have military takeovers within the country. You have coups. And in another country, we even looked at a couple of them. When there was a coup, guess what the new guy did? He tried to erase everything from the previous family, the previous dynasty, whatever it may have been. But you look at the Bible, and the record remains consistent. In world history, that's actually a miracle. It shows us again the preservation of God's hand and God's word. All right, let's go to the next one. Again, it's another important introductory note to this portion of history as we look at the Bible. So as we look at the rest of the world during this time, we're going to look at the first 150 years of what's going on in the kings, what's going on elsewhere. In Egypt, we have Egypt coming out of a dark age. They're returning to power under who the Bible calls Shishak. We looked briefly last week as Shishak was a contemporary and an ally of Solomon's. We looked briefly at, you know, there's like three different guys that people want to say that he is. I think there's the most evidence for one called Sheshonk the First. Some people want to argue that, well, just because the spelling's similar, it doesn't mean that. But when you look at in the one of the temples of Amun-Ra, their main god, there's the Karnak inscriptions. And there's two names that they gather from the Karnak inscriptions, but a lot of them go back to Sheshonk the First, and he did impose military actions against the area of Israel. It doesn't say Israel in particular. It does mention a nation called Kadesh, which refers to the holy people. Speaking of that area, there's the possibility that that was an Egyptian term for the Israelites at that time. It's unknown, but it does speak of military action against Israel. It's approximately the right period of time. Again, it's one of those inscriptions that where because there's more than one Pharaoh's name, there's a lot of arguments on who was what at what point, okay? But it talks about this guy and how he had conquest in that area, and how he took away great riches, brought them back to Egypt. The Bible says that Shishak came and raided Rehoboam and took Solomon's 300 gold shields back to Egypt. That's great riches. So there's a lot of things that kind of line up for this one. He's who I would lean towards, but again, I'm just a hobby historian. I'm not versed by any stretch. excuse me. But all that to say, in the time of Shishak, whether you want to say it was Thutmose III or Sheshonk I or the other guy, I can't think of his name because I didn't look that up this evening. But anyway, whoever you want to say it was, all of them go back to show that Egypt in the time of who the Bible calls Shishak regained the power that it lost over the previous 100 years. It became a world power again for a short amount of time. That fits with the biblical account. You have him coming, making an alliance with Solomon. There's peace between the two, so they're both growing militarily. And then Shishak in the Bible allies with several nations. And when they come against Rehoboam, you see the Bible talks about exactly how many people came with him from the armies of different nations that were around there. I'm sorry I didn't write down the reference. I was going to, and I got distracted with the next line of thought. But it is there in the Chronicles, just a couple chapters ahead in the Kings. excuse me. excuse me again. So you see that Shishak in the Bible is again in command of a great army led by the Egyptians, where the previous 100 years there's really no mention of them, no mention of them doing anything, which fits with the biblical account. They're in a decline. Now they're rising again. History says Egypt rose again during this period of time. Again, it matches. Oh, 2 Chronicles 12. I did write it there. What do you know? All right, let's go to the next slide. Okay, so then 950 BC. So shortly after Solomon's reign, this would also be after Rehoboam, over in Ethiopia, Menelik the First, who Ethiopian history says is one of Solomon's sons by the Queen of Sheba, excuse me, he founded what they call the dynasty. Remember how dynasties in all the nations, or the majority of the nations, are named after who started them, or the family line. And the Solomonic dynasty lasted for 3,000 years. This particular family line lasted for 3,000 years until Emperor Haile Selassie in 1974. There's a few people in this room that were alive when that guy died. And Ethiopian history says that he's of the line of Solomon. Now, this is another one of those indications to me that Ethiopia is the Sheba of the Bible and not the portion of Arabia. There, with Menelik the First, there's a lot of mythology about him. There's a lot of oral history, more than actual written documented history that survived. So some of it is tradition. But the fact that this traces back to him, and that their entire country was built around it, and the cultural history of North Africa is built around this. Not North Africa, Northern Africa as far as the continent, okay? Tells me that there's something. You know, every legend begins with a grain of truth. Begins with a base story that actually happened. The earliest records of Ethiopia, the actual records, okay, the stuff that we can still look back and read, the earliest records even state that half the nation followed the law of Moses and half the nation followed pagan gods. So why would you have, you know, if this was not the case, why would you have thousands of years ago a nation that is separated by distance and other countries following the law of Moses if there was not some actual connection here? All right, let's go on to the next one. Now, in the time of the kings with Jehu and Joash, the Phoenician kingdom. excuse me. So the kingdom of Tyre, which Sidon was kind of by the wayside at this point. Tyre was the main seat of the Phoenicians. The king Pygmalion, who was the great-great-great-grandson of Hiram. And he has nothing to do with Pygmalion of Greek culture. That guy was a sculptor, and he's, as far as we know, he's just a story. This Pygmalion, it is a Greek name, but I'm not even going to try to pronounce the Phoenician name. He was known by both, because a lot of what we have was written by the Greek historians later on, or continued on by the Greek historians. Anyway, all that to say, the kingdom was split under King Pygmalion. Their father, his father died, and he had one sister named Dido, and the father left the kingdom to both of them. Pygmalion didn't want to share the authority with his sister, and he made some power plays and took the kingdom for himself, and she ended up fleeing the country. And she started Carthage in 825 BC. Carthage became a major city and played a lot of Middle Eastern history through into the Middle Ages. So this is an important date as well. And that's happening at the same time as Joash is the king of Israel and Jehu over Samaria. So another interesting parallel, what's going on in the world. Let's go to the next one. All right, so around this time, there over in Persia, there's a man named Zoroaster. And I don't know if I'm saying his name right, and there's three different versions of his name. So this is the short form. Anyway, Zoroaster, he is supposed to have lived in Persia about this time. Now, different historians put him in quite a widespread, almost a 1,000-year spread, actually, trying to pinpoint when this guy actually lived. But he is the founder of Zoroastrianism, which is one of the earliest recorded higher thought type religions where they worship wisdom. We have the pursuit of higher thought is a big part of our culture today. All the psychology and everything that you turn to, that all bases back into this kind of thing. So here, about the time of the kings, we have the earliest recorded one of these teachers who became known in all the world. He affected the Chinese religions. He affected Buddhism. He's quoted in Islam. He's quoted by the Greeks, Ptolemy, Pliny, and all those guys. And he also affected Baha'i and other religions. So a lot, basically all the religions that we're more familiar with today that are in pursuit of higher thought, of the power within yourself, and basically, you know, you can accomplish anything you put your mind to because somewhere inside we're all superheroes or some weird thing like that. We find writings all the way back to the time of Kings of somebody who was a well-known proponent of these ideas. Let's go on to the next one. All right, over in England, we have the earliest settlement, the earliest known settlement of Plymouth, England, is about this time as well. Now, Stonehenge, we're all familiar with Stonehenge, it predates this period. Now, we haven't really looked at that before because nobody really knows when Stonehenge was built. They've done carbon dating, they've done all kinds of digs and whatnot, and there's like a 4,000-year spread of guesses when it was first built. But we do know that around the time of the kings over in England, there's definite settlements being built. There's a ridge, they can, like with Plymouth, England, they can trace its origin back to about this time. So there was activity. We know that things were happening over there. Not that we have an exact idea of everything, but we know that things were happening. They were developing a culture. At this point, they would have already been under the Druidic type cult, where they worshipped the moon and all that. So that's kind of where they were religiously. Let's go on to the next one. Then coming over to North America, we'll look at the Olmecs again. And the Great Pyramid in La Venta, Mexico, was built by the Olmecs also around this time. They figure between 900 and 600 BC. They don't have an exact date, but that was the peak of the Olmec Empire. And this pyramid would have been built around that time. So it's just another interesting thing. We're reading about the kings in Israel, and on our side of the globe, the Olmecs are down in Mexico building this pyramid. It's kind of interesting. Let's go on to the next one. And then just one last one, going back to Mesopotamia, going into 853 BC, This stone has been found by archaeologists. It's called the Kirk Stella, and it gives the Assyrian account of Ahab fighting with Shalmaneser III. So we read what the Bible says about that, those battles. This stone has the Assyrians' version of the same thing. It tells us that 11 countries got together and made an alliance together against Shalmaneser. And it says Hadadezer of Damascus, so the Syrian, Erlini, king of Hamath, Ahab, king of Israel, Gindabu, the king of the Arabs, and some other rulers are also mentioned on there. And again, verifies the biblical account by a writing in another nation, verifies the Bible's kings list by a writing in another nation saying, okay, we've got Shalmaneser III over here and Ahab's in Israel. You look at the Bible and the time of Shalmaneser would have lined up with Ahab, and we have the Bible saying that Ahab fought with Shalmaneser. That's, again, it parallels. Archaeology has proven the Bible time and time again. And that's the last one for this evening. So just the main point this evening to take away is to remember the miracle, really, of the accuracy of the kings. It remained consistent throughout the turmoil, through a split kingdom. I mean, when you read Kings and Chronicles, you ever have a hard time keeping track of, okay, he was king over here, and he's king over here, and he died, and this one switched, and then this one switched, and he's still alive, and then he died, and you got two switch up here, and so it's, it throws me for a loop every single, even if I'm reading two lists side by side, it still throws me for a loop. And yet the Bible's got it all written down. If you want to take the time, you can follow it through. And then other nations, international archaeology, goes and says, yep, what the Bible says there is true. This is what's happening down there at this point in time. So even with that conflict, it remains the same. And of all the nations' histories, one is consistent and continually referred back to. It's an amazing thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that your promises to Israel, to David, even though with Solomon you told him the kingdom would be rent from his son, even in that you reminded him of your promise to David, and we see the consistency of that remained and is fulfilled. We praise you for that. We praise you for the verification of your word that we have in this. Help us to get the full power of that and to continue to build our faith upon you. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.